And we're excited about this special day. It's every Sunday special, amen, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But this Sunday even maybe personally a little more special because of the special occasion that we're celebrating today. It's not all the time that you get to celebrate a pastor being in one place for 40 years. And we're thankful that we get to celebrate that here at Landmark Baptist in Haines City. And so special to us and special to me personally, of course, since I'm kin to him, amen, since I'm his son. And remember, I wrote a little letter here a couple weeks ago about the significance of the number 40 in the Bible. And you can do a whole Bible study about that. You can do that with lots of numbers in the scripture about how significant they are. And you can see their usage and their usage multiple times in scripture. And I listed a whole bunch of things. Do you know that Moses' life was divided into three 40-year segments? That means he lived 120 years, amen? So my dad's just getting going good, right? We got him broken in, and we'll get the best out of him here in the next however many that is. I'm just kidding around a little bit, but you do see that. But one of the most famous understandings of how the number 40 is used in the Bible is the children of Israel spent how many years going from Egypt to the promised land, right? And wandering around that wilderness, and because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience before God, not trusting God like they should. And I wonder how many folks have crossed the path of this ministry here over the last 40 years, and they were in the wilderness of sin also. They were in the wilderness of unbelief also, yet God used this ministry right here, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my dad is pastor here, to preach the gospel to them where they can enter the promised land. Amen? Isn't that great to know that there's countless numbers of souls that are in the promised land or will be in the promised land one day because of what God has done right here in this place? That's special to us, isn't it? And I'm so thankful for that today. I want to look at a few verses together with you this morning in Acts chapter number 16. Acts 16. My wife told me this morning that I'm not allowed to shake any hands today. Okay? So not because I'm being snooty or anything, but because she doesn't want me to be blamed later for any sickness that might be incurred. Hopefully I'm not contagious. I've been taking, you know, a whole medical shelf full of stuff. And that's why, you know, if I say some crazy stuff this morning, don't blame it on me, okay? It's the medication, all right? Sometimes we don't blame you when you go to sleep during the service because we know you're on medication, all right? So don't blame the preacher this morning because of his medication. I'm kidding around a little bit, but hopefully this turns out all right. Amen. Acts chapter 16. Now, I'm going to tell you a story I told the senior Patriots yesterday. I broke it in on them. They liked it, so I'm going to use it on you this morning, even though they heard it yesterday. And some of them might not remember they heard it yesterday. I'm just kidding. But here, we're having a special party today after the service. I know we have the party. Everybody thinks we have it for the bus kids, but we really have it for the Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class. We know that you're the ones that enjoy the party the most out of everybody over there. But we're going to have this great big party over on the football field over there. We might even have airplane rides today. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But here, I'm going to tell you about an airplane ride. Fred and his wife, Edna, went to the state fair every year. And every year, Fred would say, "Edna, I'd really like to ride that there airplane." And every year his wife Edna would say, "Now Fred, that airplane ride cost $10, and $10 is $10. Well, one year Fred and Edna went again to the fair, and Fred said, "Edna, I'm 91 years old. And if I don't ride that airplane this year, I might never get to ride that thing." Edna replied, "Fred, I understand, but that airplane ride cost $10, and $10 is $10. Well, the pilot overheard them and said, "Folks, I'll make you a special deal. I'll take you both up for a ride. If you can stay quiet for the entire airplane ride and not say one word, I won't charge you a dime. But if you yell out or if you speak a word or say anything, it's going to cost you $10. Well, Fred and Edna agreed they'd take up that special deal from the pilot. So the pilot took the plane up in the air, and he did all kinds of twisty turns and curlicues and dippy dips and dives and flips and everything else, rolls and dives, but he didn't hear a word. In fact, he went through and did all his tricks over and over again, but he still didn't hear a word. Well, he went ahead and landed the plane, and the pilot turned to Fred, and he says, "My goodness, I did everything I could think to get you to yell out, but you didn't." Fred replied, "Well, I was going to say something when my wife Edna fell out, but $10 is $10, amen?" So how many want to ride the airplane ride today? Over at Lemskin? I don't think we have one of those today, but sometimes $10 is a really good deal, amen? Just kidding. Let's look at Acts chapter 16 this morning. Look at verse number 16. I want to read a few verses together of Acts chapter 16. Here, Acts 16, 16 to start with. Had this famous story of the Philippian jailer. Let's take a moment in Sunday school this morning and look at the Philippian jailer today. The Bible says in verse 16, I'm going to cough a little bit, okay? I'm going to cough once. I'm going to apologize once, and that covers all my, something like that. That's how it goes anyway. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. This is Luke speaking in the first, including himself in the narrative here. Paul, Silas, Luke, okay? If we had time, we'd look earlier in the chapter where Luke starts referring to himself as being with Paul in his company. So he's referring to himself here in verse 16. He says, talking about this lady with this spirit, this unclean spirit in her, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. You know what that means, right? There's a little industry going on. She would read some fortunes. She would tell some futures. She would make some comments about people's life. Maybe things that would be hid to us humanly, but because of this connection, this possession, however you want to say it, with this unclean spiritual force, she had this information. And some men that owned, this is back in more ancient times now, this lady actually was property of some businessmen as far as a servant of theirs, and they made money off of it, okay? It's all about the money. It's always been about the money, apparently. Look at verse 17. The same followed Paul, this lady, and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Think about that, and this isn't our subject for this morning, but Paul was grieved. Why? This lady followed them around, and what she was saying was true. Think about it. Is what she said true? These men are the servants of the Most High God. That is true for Luke. That is true for Silas. That's also true of the Apostle Paul. But Paul didn't appreciate her testimony of that truth. Why? She had an unclean spirit in her. She understood who Paul was. She understood who they were serving, the Most High God. But Paul didn't appreciate her proclamation of that truth. I wonder if that'd be the same way with some of us when we aren't living clean like we're supposed to be living and we're going around speaking for Jesus. Maybe God doesn't appreciate our testimony either sometimes. And that's a little bit convicting to me. I don't know if it is for you this morning, but maybe you could draw a parallel there. So look at verse 19. We're getting more to our story here. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, no longer did they have this ability to charge money for her soothsaying or fortune telling anymore, because the spirit's been cast out of her, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. You see how they played the race card there in that statement? Look at it again. I know how you what you think the race card is today, but they're playing the race card. They mentioned they were Jews, right, which is always going to get a reaction. They're not in Jerusalem here, okay? And the Jews weren't really at home in Jerusalem during this time either. It's an occupied place. But they said, these men who are Jews are troubling us. And that was worse than somebody else, another nationality troubling that city. And I'll move on from that, I guess. And so verse number 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Philippi there in Macedonia, the chief city of Macedonia, is a Roman province at this time, okay? And it's recognized by Rome. Verse 22, the Roman Empire. And the multitude rose up together against them. And turn me down just a smidgen, if you would, please, up there. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Now, why would he do that? Today, if someone escapes, the prison guards or the warden, their life is not required. But during these times, when you took somebody into your charge, you were guaranteeing their life, their captivity, with your own life. So if the prisoners escape and their life is accountable to somebody else who they've placed under your charge, then your life has to replace the life that's been lost there, the life that's escaped. You understand that. You understand how things worked years and years ago. And the keeper of the prison, verse 27 again, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, talking about the Philippian jailer here, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And look at verse 31. And they said, Paul and Silas giving the answer here, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And by the way, if your house will believe, all those that live in your house, if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved also. That was the answer that Paul and Silas, the aforementioned servants of the Most High God, gave to this Philippian jailer that day. I want to take a quick look this morning here at the Philippian jailer. He asks a very famous question in verse number 30, doesn't he? Very famous question that's given a very famous answer in verse number 31. So let's take time and look at this answer, this question and answer this morning. There's several places we could go in Scripture and look at questions that were answered. We could even see distinctions between how a question was asked or answered in one place, in one age as compared to another. And that'll teach you wonderful things when you compare Scripture with Scripture. And always do that when you study the Bible. Compare Scripture with Scripture. No greater commentary on the words of the very God, Most High God, than the book that He's given us. And Scripture with Scripture will help you gain that understanding that He wants you to have. Well, here's a famous question asked. Now, what does Paul answer him? Now, if Paul was a religious man of today, he would have answered him very much differently. He would have given a different answer than the one he gave here in verse number 31, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. If Paul was a religious man today, he would tell him, well, you need to earn it. You need to work for it yourself. You need to make up for the wrong things you've done in your life, Mr. Jailer Man, and do some right things in your life. Give some offerings. Make sure you join some type of church somewhere. They all lead us to God. And make sure you participate in some form of water baptism, whether you get dunked all the way, immersed all the way under, or whether they sprinkle you a little bit, or whatever it might be, according to their religious traditions and observances. That's what you need to do, Mr. Jailer Man. And maybe you can wait and see, and if you don't quite make it, hopefully you'll have some family members that are left here on this earth after you pass away, and they'll light some candles in your honor and give some offerings in your honor and say some recited prayers. They might read over them or have somebody else, a priest or a preacher, read them for you, and maybe then, just then, maybe you'll make it after a certain amount of time in a place that the Bible doesn't talk about. He'd have given them all kinds of answers like that today if Paul was a religious man of today, of 2011. But that's not the answer that Paul gave. You know what else Paul didn't say? Paul didn't say, O sinner, seek the Lord. Repent of all your sins, for thus he hath commanded, if you must enter in. He didn't sing him that, the old account was so long ago, a song that I like. I just don't quite agree with the doctrine of that particular verse, of that stanza, of that measure of that song, of that hymn. Or Victory in Jesus, something I like as much as I, a song as I like as much as that. It says, then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Now, hold on for a second. Let's just be very accurate if we can for a moment. Does your salvation before God Almighty, is it dependent upon you repenting of all your sins? Number one, you can't find that phrase in the scripture, repent of your sins. Let's just be honest here, okay? And I'm going to get to what the Bible truth says about this, so don't swallow your chewing gum or anything right now, okay? All right? If you're going to repent of all your sins, that means you're going to leave them. That means you're going to forsake them. That means you're turning from them, never to turn back to them again. That's what that means. Is that what all of y'all have done that claim to be saved this morning? Any sin that you ever committed before you got saved? You've never committed that sin again after you got saved. Oh boy, I'm not going to ask you to give me that testimony this morning because I really don't want to hear that testimony this morning because let's deal with honesty and truth today, okay? And I'll speak for myself. I won't speak for anybody else. Have there been sins that I committed since I've been saved that I committed before I was saved? And the answer is yes. And I'm just being honest. Now you got to remember, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ at a young age. Some of the worst things I've done in my life, I've done after I was saved. That really would rock your world if you're supposed to repent of all your sins and never return to them again in order to be reconciled back and saved in a saving relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not what the scripture says. Now, before I continue to chase this truth, let me just balance it out with all the scripture. Yes, you should repent when you come to God. But you're not repenting of all your sins. It'd be great if from today forward I never sinned again. It'd be great if from today forward you never sinned again. But that's not being honest and that's not being truthful. As long as we're in this body of flesh, the flesh is a seat of sin, there's going to be sin present with us. The great news is, according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Holy Scripture, is there's going to be a day, yet future, that's going to come, I believe, very soon when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And when we see Him on that day, the Bible says we shall be like Him. And if we're like Him, we won't be robed in this body of sinful flesh anymore. We'll have a resurrection body, a glorified body, a body that's just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has not sinned. Amen? And we will not sin once that day comes. It's called the day of redemption. Amen? We know it as the rapture of the church that concludes this age. I could talk a lot about that, but that day is yet in the future. I'm living right now. And right now, I'm still dealing with the flesh. And if you're here today, and if I can see you with my eyes, that means you're dealing with the same flesh I'm dealing with. Same type anyway, okay? There might be spirits among us. I can't see them. They're not dealing with the flesh, okay? I'm talking about the ones that we can see each other this morning. And we'll count the spirits today, though. Amen? That's okay? All right? I'm just kidding. But that's what we're dealing with today. So, yes, religion does muddy the water some. But the Bible clears it up for you if you just want to give your whole attention to what the scripture says. So let's look at what the Philippian jailer did for the next few minutes and see if we can gain a Bible understanding of what salvation is. My prayer today is that everybody that's here is saved today. That would probably be, as far as probability goes, that would probably be not true. Probably not everybody that's in this auditorium today or will be in this auditorium for the next 11 o'clock hour, not everybody in here will be saved. Now that's between that individual and God. I can't see the heart. I have no perception beyond what's humanly possible, no discernment beyond what's humanly the ability that God's given me. So I don't do God's business there. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but we preach the gospel of Christ and we trust God to convict those that need Him to turn to Him in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here that the Philippian jailer was told by the Apostle Paul to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I say before we get to that answer in verse 31, can we look back in the passage and see if the Philippian jailer had had a change of heart, had had a change of mind? Maybe he'd turned from something that beforehand he was holding to, and he turned from that, repented from that, forsook that, left that, and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at it in the passage this morning. Look at verse number 23 of Acts 16. Look at verse 23. Remember this, Paul and Silas, they're in trouble, they're getting beaten publicly. It says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So the jailer's got a job now. This is his job. This is what defines him as far as his occupation. He's supposed to keep these prisoners safely, keep them from escaping. Now look at verse 24. Who having received such a charge, what did he do? Thrust them into the inner prison. If there's an inner prison, it stands to reason there was also an outer prison. He didn't put them in a place where they were secure. He put them in an inner prison where what we'd call today maximum security. Not only did he put them in the inner prison, but what else did he do? He made their feet fast in the stocks. What does that mean, fast? Fastened, locked down, unable to move, unable to have any freedom or liberty of movement at all. That's what he did to them. Seems like to me, and I understand it was his job, but the jailer didn't have to put them in the inner prison. He didn't have to put their feet in the stocks. He could have just put them in anywhere there was a vacancy, so to speak. Seems like to me that he's in line with the same thought and the same ideas that the magistrates had when they beat them publicly, when they threw him into prison unjustly in the first place. It seems like he's in with the prevailing opinion of the day. But if that's not so, let's talk about Philippi for a second. What else possibly did this Philippian jailer who lived in Philippi, this is where his family was, this is where his way he made his living was, what else did Philippi, what can we learn about it from the scripture or from history? We learned that Philippi was a very affluent city. You ever known somebody to not care for the things of the Lord because of the almighty dollar? Have you ever had any experience with that before, where someone, they really would not get their focus or their attention on the Lord Jesus Christ because they're too busy out to make another buck? You see that quite often. If you haven't seen it, I've seen it quite often. Philippi was a very affluent city. In fact, back in verse 14, it's talking about a lady named Lydia who was a seller of purple. And if you read about that in ancient times, that was a very, very costly industry there. The dyes and the purple and the raiment and the clothes that were made and all the material there, that was a very, very affluent business and industry back in those times. History tells us that Philippi was the gateway to all of Europe. As far as trade goes and as far as industry goes, that right there, Philippi was on the main drag there, the main stretch. Lots of business transactions, lots of money changed hands in this place of Philippi. But not only that, I read earlier this week, history tells us that not just that previous century, I think it was, when Philippi got its name, they had a king, and I forget the dude's name right now, but he had taken over some property there in the outlying areas, and they mined ore out of a certain mountain range there. And that industry represented 1,000 more talents of income per year for Philippi. Now, talent is a measuring weight there. And talent is the largest measuring weight when it comes to monetary value. Could be silver, could be gold. That could have been up to what we would call $840,000 a year. And back in those times, that would have been a lot of money right there. A very affluent place. That's what Philippi was. Well, the Philippian jailer, he's trying to make his way. He's trying to make his money. He's trying to provide for his family. Maybe industry is something. Maybe the almighty dollar was something he had to turn from, his main attention from, to turn to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. We're also told that Philippi had temples there, pagan temples. Temples actually to the Egyptian gods. There's the Egyptian god Isis. There was a temple there. There's the Egyptian god, and I don't say his name exactly right or its name exactly right, but Harpocrates or Harpocrates. There was a temple to that Egyptian god there. Maybe pagan religion and practices, false religion, had steeped that Philippian jailer's upbringing. Maybe that's something he had to totally turn his heart and his mind from, to turn to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All I know is this: someone's not turning, someone's not repenting if they have no desire, if they have no motivation on the inside to know what the truth is concerning our Maker and our Savior. Philippian jailer doesn't fall into that category because he's the one, after a, I guess you could say, extraordinary event happened in his life, he's the one that came before Paul and Silas trembling, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's obvious before he ever asked that question, the Philippian jailer has had a change of heart and a change of mind. He has turned from some things. I don't know what all it might have been. I gave you some possibilities of what it might have been. But he's turning from those things. He's seeking the truth. He understands the truth can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." We see that here. You ever had something extraordinary happen to you in your life? The Philippian jailer thought he was going to die. He felt the rumble. He felt the tremors of the earthquake. The doors came open. The stocks came open. The chains fell off. He's like, those prisoners, I'm sure they're just like any other prisoners, they've already got out of Dodge. They're already out of town. I'll never see those dudes again, and my life is over. In fact, my life is so over, they're going to kill me, and they're going to be violent in the way they do it. I would rather kill myself than have them kill me. I'd rather take care of the deed myself rather than have those men who I was doing this business for kill me. I don't want my life to fall into their hands. The Philippian jailer was confronted with death. And when confronted with death, boy, he had a change of heart and a change of mind. I tell you what, if whatever you're trusting today isn't good enough to die by, then it's also not good enough to live by. If your religion today, I don't know what it might have been, and it might have been what your parents brought you up in, it might have been what your family always was, it might have been what people in your community always did, if it's not good enough to give you peace to die by, it's not good enough for you to live by today. You need to turn from that thing. You need to repent from it. You need to leave it. You need to forsake it. You need to leave it behind in the past and turn to what is good enough to die by. The truth of the Almighty God, the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This extraordinary event in his life set the ball in motion, so to speak. It kind of made him stop and examine his heart on the inside. That's what you need to do today. If you're here today and you've been religious, you've been a church attender, and maybe that's not your story. Maybe you knew something when you were a child, but you've kind of left that behind and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, let's just be honest this morning, I think you know when you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and if you don't have one. I think there's that witness on the inside. There's that, if you want to call it God using our conscience, or if you want to call it the Spirit of God, however you want to say it, there's that witness. God made us, and when sin comes between us and our Maker, God's Spirit does strive with us. He does speak to us. He does deal with us. And thank God that He does. We don't deserve for Him to, but He does. He loves us, amen? He loves us. Well, the question is today, are you going to look within your heart? Are you going to examine whatever it is? Because everybody has to repent to come to a true faith in Christ Jesus. Whatever has kept you from believing on Christ to this point, whatever that is, and I could give you a list off the top of my head, but it might not be what the real item is with you. Whatever it is that keeps you in your unbelief, that's what you have to turn from today. You have to repent of that sin of unbelief. I guess you could say it this way. I don't really like wording it this way, but the only sin that can't be forgiven is the sin of unbelief. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin of unbelief. Or we can list some horrible sins. Horrible sins. You can read about them in the newspaper. Just read about another one. What was it yesterday? About a lady killing her two children. Terrible, terrible stuff. How horrible sin is, and how horrible the consequences of sin is. Yet all sin can be forgiven under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, save one, the sin of unbelief. If you'll never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll never believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that His work was sufficient for your salvation, that His work was sufficient for your forgiveness, if you won't believe on Him, if you won't place your faith in Him, there is no forgiveness for you. There is no salvation for you. So whatever it might be, it could be a family member, it could be a parent, it could be an uncle, I don't know what it could be that where they supposedly named the name of Christ but didn't live it. And that blasphemy before your very eyes turned you away from the truth of God maybe in your life. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. You need to turn from that. You need to turn from that. And by the way, if you can hide behind a hypocrite, that means you're smaller than he is. If you can hide behind a hypocrite, that means he's closer to God than you are because you're hiding behind him. You just need to turn from that. Whatever would keep you from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from it, forsake it, repent of it, and turn to the truth that God loves you, Jesus died for you, was buried in that borrowed tomb, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He ever liveth to make intercession for you today. If you come to Him, His arms aren't closed, His arms aren't folded, His arms are open unto you. Simply come believing the best way you know how. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Would you bow your heads this morning?